Thee all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his temple praise. So exalt, lift up on high, the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify, Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died and now glorified, King of all kings. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem praise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify, Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Amen. Please be seated.
Hello again. John 12 to 19 is where we're going to start from today. I am not giving any PowerPoints today, so you're without any screen behind me. Oh, no. Gotta make you think lots about what I'm saying. Just before I start, I want to read this. But I was thinking, I was sitting there just, 10 minutes ago, we'll say. And have you ever seen them when they use the old plow and horse? I mean, some of you maybe have even used it. I don't know. But I've watched it a few times and they've done it. I've never done it, never been involved with doing it, but I've watched them as they've used the horse or as well ox, is what Scripture says too. Talks about the ox often, but there's a different breed. I can't even remember the breed anymore. Maybe somebody can. But there's a certain breed that they use that I've seen before to be able to pull the plow, or whatever forms and fashions come later. But I was thinking about specifically about a plow. And can you imagine if someone got a hold of the plow and was just determined to push the plow and not to direct the ones in front that were pulling the plow? And I think often, or not often, I should say, sometimes we can do that in our own lives where we're trying to force things to happen or force things to come about. And We don't need to do that. We have the plow. There is something that is going to pull the plow, and we need to direct in whatever form or fashion that may be to get the animal to do the work. But we don't need to force something to happen. And I don't know why that popped into my head when we were thinking about the computer this morning. I was coming to Sunday school, and the computer, no one could find the cord for it. We did find out. The ladies stole the cord and hid it downstairs. But anyways, we didn't have the charger cord. It wasn't turning on. We finally figured it out where it was, or Finn did, I guess. He ended up finding it. And then all of a sudden my computer wouldn't work. The printer was jammed up. It wouldn't print out. And I thought, oh, I'll just print my thing once I get here for my sermon. And then my computer wouldn't work. And it was like frozen, just sitting there. And then I kept thinking, I want to go downstairs. I wanted to go to the Sunday school. And everything was happening not to get there. So I was trying to force everything that was going on around me in order to get to the thing that the Lord was wanting me to go be a part of this morning. And I did make it there. I was there for a bit, and it was a good blessing. And I'm sure many were encouraged through that time there from Sheldon's teaching. So don't force the plow. Let the plow be pulled. Guide it. Let the Lord guide your life. Let Him control you. Let's read John 12:12-19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. The crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they heard He had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." Let's pray. Father, again, I thank You that we can hear these words and be reminded again this time of year who You are, what You come to complete, and what You are going to come to fulfill. And I thank You for each person that is here, each one who has come here this morning. And I know that there are some who are away today. And I ask that Your Spirit would uplift and bless them wherever they might be at this very moment. And I just ask that You would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to Your word today, and that it would be an encouragement to us, and that we too would go out and be an encourager to others, and a helper to others, and a servant to others, but not doing it to please others, but doing it to please You and honor You and glorify Your name, because we see that it is good and right in Your eyes to do so. Let us give right sacrifices. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Hosanna. Maybe you've looked at this before. Maybe you've studied into it and figured out what it means. It is a bit of an interesting word to dig as you dig deeper and deeper into the Hebrew and into the Greek. I felt like I got lost a bit in history this week, my wife reminded me, stop it. Preach the gospel. That's not exactly what she said. I'm just kidding. She said, you fool. No, she didn't say that either. Today on Palm Sunday, it is common for us, we know, to hear sermons referencing the great entry. This morning we had the young ones come in, the great entry. And it's a good reminder. I was laughing and giggling because Jasper was standing there with a coffee cup, and then I saw another person with a cell phone, and I was thinking about the ones that would have been there as well when Jesus was coming in and the glory that they were praising and asking, or saying, sorry, in Hosanna. And were they holding cell phones? Well, we know they weren't, but were they holding their drinks in their hand? Or did they have packs on? What did they look like exactly? We know that they were taking off their cloaks and had palm branches. We know that specifically. But this time of year, we often do hear sermons speaking of Hosanna, the entrance of Christ. What they were really saying was, save us. Please, I beseech, save or deliver. So just imagine Creston, our valley, Main Street, full of people in the community, all gathering together, those who believe and those who have no knowledge of the gospel, only hearing of his miracles, Lazarus being raised from the dead, and coming and saying, please, I beg, save me, Jesus, deliver me. This would have been magnificent, none the least. And I'm sure that Creston wouldn't have forgot about something like that for years to come. Maybe the next generation slowly dissipates, as we know from history and we know what happens. We slowly forget about those wars that went on before. But this, I do believe, is something that we can always be reminded of, his magnificent, grand entry into Jerusalem. These people laying down palm branches and pieces of clothing were not unaware of the words coming out of their mouths. They knew what Hosanna was referencing, aimed at this man, that in a few days' time, we know, would come to his death. Not only for that nation, but for ours today. Hosanna, this is from John 12:13, says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna, and I'll get a little bit more into this for you. Hosanna was derived from the Hebrew phrase Hoshana or Yasha, Yasha, yeah. Hoshana, and then in Hebrew, Yasha, which means save and deliver. And then the second part of it, na, meaning please. So Yoshana, please save, deliver us. So in Hebrew, this was a cry for help. A cry for help has become the word itself, Hosanna. So from the Hebrew, becoming a word itself in Greek, Hosanna. In the New Testament, now today, we have and see, and at that time, they would have understood and had. And it was a cry as well of happiness. This was a shout of recognition of Jesus, the Messiah. It had a purpose. It had meaning. They shouted in joy of Jesus, the Savior. They may not even understand its full gratitude or what was coming out of their own mouths, but they did understand what the word itself was referenced to. Save us, please. As he entered in, laying down the cloaks, the palm branches, save us, please. Jesus, we see, doesn't hush the crowd. He doesn't calm them down. He willingly accepts what they are doing. We know before he would separate himself from the crowd at times when he was being, I should say, at times when they may have wanted to use him and worship him as a god and focus on him specifically as the man. But he removed himself. But this time, he welcomes the grand entry. There would have been thousands upon thousands of people gathering for the Passover. And as I've said before, last year I did say to you, it had tripled in size, at least, is what they think. Let's flip over to Matthew for a few moments. Matthew 21, 8 to 11. Matthew 21, 8 to 11. 8 to 11. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The crowds knew who he was. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. This is verse 14. And he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Just listen to that word again, right here. And the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. And the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. So upon entering the city, the crowd that gathered to welcome Christ, why did they welcome him with such joy, with a heart swelled with so much hope? They really believed that he was the Messiah, the one who was coming to save them. Save us, please. That's what they're saying. Save us, please. They're looking and going, this is the one. Save us, please. Something Rachel had reminded me of too was one devotional that was reminded to her is that he was the Savior they truly believed was coming. From Psalms 118, 26, it says, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they had no more oppression by Rome, right? No, it was still there. We know that Hosanna originated from the expression from in Psalms 118:25. So 118:26, it says, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But when in 118:25, you can flip there if you'd like, that is where the expression of this Hosanna comes out from. From in the Hebrew is a, and it says, Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. I found this very interesting with Hosanna. This Hebrew expression was part of the Hallel. They would sing a series of psalms. Those psalms and series that they would do is from Psalms 113 to 118. Something for you to think about and look at today. Throughout the Jewish festivals, they would do such, just like the Passover. They would sing from those psalms. And at the time of Jesus, the word Hosanna had already progressed into a liturgical expression of praise during the Feast of Tabernacles. the crowd's use of Hosanna during Jesus' entry into Jerusalem reflects their hope of deliverance and recognition of him as the promised Messiah. When they saw Jesus, they saw freedom. Slavery coming to an end. Hosanna. God save us, remember? Please, we beseech, save us. Please, deliver us. Jesus, we praise you. So, next point. That was the first Hosanna. Next one is, who was at the triumphal entry? I've kind of brought this just into two groups. We have one group of people thrilled to welcome Jesus by shouting, save and deliver us, please. At the same time, there is another group amidst who have gathered together, who disliked Lazarus, was walking around championing this Jesus, and they wanted him dead again. They wanted Lazarus dead. And the reason why is because many of the Jews were going away believing in this Christ. You can see that in John 12, 10 to 11. This wasn't good for the chief priests and for their credit. If you remember, Lazarus was just raised the day before. Let's go back a little bit in John. Just the day before Lazarus was raised. They were complaining and muttering, fuming and scheming to kill the Christ. They were looking for ways to kill Lazarus. They were desiring and seeking and longing after such the priests. So Matthew 21:15 says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. To say the least, they were annoyed. They were outraged. I don't know if any of you have ever felt annoyed. I've had that happen to me 2 or 3 or 1,000 times. How about outraged? I've had that happen. It just builds up. Now imagine pointing these towards someone and wanting them dead. Because what they're doing is wonderful. This is John 12, 10 to 11, what I referenced earlier. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. They hated Jesus. They were jealous of him. And they did not want him praised or worshipped or appreciated. They wanted to hide their own hearts, unwilling to be humbled. Let me say that again. They wanted to hide their own hearts, unwilling to be humbled. Hard-hearted, right? 2 Peter 2:12. Just listen with me. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to reveal in the daytime they are blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. There's a verse I was thinking about with this. I know there's more context to it, but bring it into play with these ones, these priests. We have one group crying out for mercy. Save us. Then we have the next group who is trying to figure out a way to kill the man that would bring salvation to the world and to them. The Israel people are killing the one that they hoped for and longed for to come, the king, the grand king, to come into that eastern gate. And another group who refuses to admit they need mercy. That's the second group. First group was the one who cried out mercy. The second one was the ones who wouldn't admit they needed mercy. And rather than humbling themselves or being humbled by the gospel of the very one who came to save them as well, they wanted to murder him. So again, two groups, one message, one way, one gospel, two very different kinds of hearts. One praising the Lord, shouting to the one the prophets had foretold, remembering his promises of old, or maybe just what they heard from others being spoken. Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The others wanted him silenced, gone, out of their way. Let's flick him out of here. There may have been some who shouted praises who turned on him later. But what about us? Let's take it personal. Are we praising him with our lips while our hearts are hardened towards him today? Which group are you in today? We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. All men, not just some, all of us. All our sins got put upon Christ on the cross. Not some. He took on sin. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Hosanna, save us, deliver us, please. They're shouting that. Remember that. They're shouting that out. Maybe you guys remember, or ladies and gentlemen, Titus 3, 4 to 7. If you don't get there, that's okay. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love that portion of Scripture. I don't know how many times I read that over. It is so good. Jesus died to save us from the wrath of God and clean us from the dirt of our sin. And now we can come singing his praise and laying our branches and cloaks, our very lives, at the feet of Christ. We can now come and bow down, lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Psalms 51, 1 to 4 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. Do you know your transgressions? And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer. He came to remove our hearts of stone and to replace them with a heart of flesh. Ezekiel tells us that. Full of praise and thankfulness then should come from us. Christ himself came and humbled himself to appease the wrath of God, and that we sinners would find grace through the exaltation of belief through his life, his death, his resurrection, and rightful throne where he sits today. We will not please God on our own merit. We will not gain righteousness by our own merit. Philippians 2:8, it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So let me remind you of another verse. Whoop. We'll throw it that way. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Beloved children of God, seeker of God, just ponder that in your minds for a moment, what I just said in Hebrews 1:3. The glory of God's radiance made purification for our sins. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again that we can, in one spirit, cry out to you and thank you and glorify your name and rejoice in your name, rejoice in your work, rejoice in what you are going to finish. And that we can have the same mind in one spirit. And Father, I thank you that there is one body and one spirit. And I thank you for this opportunity of the triumphal entry and its reminders of who you are, God who humbled himself in the form of your Son, so that we might find new life, that we might find hope, that we might find a joy beyond anything this world offers. Thank you, Father, for the reminders. And Father, as we leave here, after we sing together again, would we leave here being reminded throughout this week of the death that you were going to come to by the end of the week? From Sunday, your triumphal entry, to the next Sunday, risen on the cross, risen off the cross, arisen. In Jesus' name, amen.